Let's turn to Psalm 27 this morning. We started last week in Psalm 23. Today we'll go off the beaten path a little bit and look at Psalm 27. Perhaps this will be much less familiar than Psalm 23, but you will be blessed, I believe, this morning. And if you would be so kind, I just want to approach this study, this time in the Word together, more as a Bible study. It's so interesting to me, just as a footnote from the pastor's study, the messages and the Christian teaching that have had the most effect on my life, they haven't been sermons with poems and illustrations where the pastor's the hero. It's just been Bible teaching. And I've always, you know so strongly, those of you who've been here over the years and heard hundreds of sermons from this pulpit, I just believe the Bible saves and the Bible sanctifies. Not stories that make me the hero, not stories that make you laugh, not stories that show you how intelligent the speaker is. Just Bible teaching. And I just want to do a Bible study with you today on Psalm 27, because the themes and theology that present themselves in Psalm 27 are overwhelming themes for the Christian. You will be blessed, believer, this morning as the Holy Spirit speaks to you in this passage. You will be absolutely blessed. Psalm 27, let's read together before I take you through some of these thoughts in more detail. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rises against me, in spite of this, I will be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. Let's pray together. Dear God, bless the reading, I pray, of your word. Just as we cover these first couple verses, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do the miraculous work of teaching, application, encouragement, conviction. Speak to us, dear God. We humble our hearts. We acknowledge our need to listen to you. Bless us, dear God, with the reading of your word as we proclaim truth that does not change. For you are Lord, you are God, and you change not. We desire the Son, Jesus, be exalted. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would do that miraculous work of exalting Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's spend some time on that first phrase. Look at that first phrase with me. The Lord is my light and my salvation. I want to spend a goodly majority of our time this morning on these two thoughts. The Lord is my light and my salvation. In the Bible, the light of God's salvation is always contrasted with the darkness of man's self-effort, religion, sin, immorality, striving. God by nature is light. Man is born into darkness. And the movement of mass religion that is before us, all around us, loves to extol the virtue of man, to laud, to magnify, to lift up the goodness of man, to set forth the good works, the sincerity of man. And when we listen to the world, it was as if man is God. As if man has a right to murder. As if man has a right to usurp God's creation. The brightness of God's light is not like the darkness present in the heart of the sinner. And in the Bible, the light of God's redemption, God's salvation, God's forgiveness, God's love stands in opposition. It stands in juxtaposition to the darkness of man's condemnation because of sin. And the psalmist understood, the Lord is my light. The Lord is my salvation. And I was thinking through this theme in the Bible, and this just blessed me during the week, and I've prayed in study that this would bless you as well. You may not be thinking about, you're familiar with this concept in the New Testament, and I'll come to that in a moment, but let me run through just briefly this theme in the Old Testament. It's absolutely breathtaking. David in Psalm 18 said, "For you, God, light my lamp. The Lord, my God, illumines my darkness." And for every single person here today who has moved from darkness to light, God has transformed us from darkness to the kingdom of light in His beloved Son. We read that, Psalm 18, and we say, I understand it. God, you are my light. God, you illumine me in my darkness. Later the psalmist said, for with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light we see light. Psalm 36:9. The psalmist said, oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me and guide me. Psalm 43. Listen to Isaiah the prophet. He picks up on this exact same theme in Isaiah chapter 43 and chapter 60. Arise, shine, your light has come, the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Later in Isaiah, the Bible says, no longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor for brightness will the moon give you light, but you will have the Lord as an everlasting light, and your God for your glory. Your sun will set no more, neither will your moon wane. You will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and the day of your mourning will be finished. Isaiah 60, that great culmination of the book of Isaiah. We have that to look forward to as the darkness is getting darker around us. We have the promise of God coming in culmination of prophecy. Listen to Micah. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is light for me. And of course, you're thinking about our precious Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, one with God in the mystery of the Trinity. You're thinking through all of the great passages in the book of John. Jesus said that, I am the light of the world. And when the Lord Jesus in John 8, in that great confrontation with the Pharisees, as they rejected his deity, they knew he was claiming to be one with Yahweh in the mystery of the Trinity. In that great context of conflict, the Jews understood that God, Yahweh, is light. And when the Lord Jesus said, I am the light of the world, the Jews could not imagine that one would claim this equality with God. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The question that everyone has been asking is, how is it possible that in such a short amount of time, the world has devolved? How is it that governments and leaders and institutions and politicians, people in power, people in and out of religion, how did it get so bad so quickly? This is the question that that people are asking. I cannot even count how many times that question has been posed to me in the last couple of years. And the Lord Jesus gives the answer in that great text in John chapter 8. God is light. The Lord God is light. God the Father is light. Men are born in darkness. Jesus came into the world as light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness. The decisions that are being made in the world that we live in by leaders and politicians, the things that you hear about and read about, this Roe versus Wade situation that just came up this last week or two, and the way people vitriolically and violently respond to this idea that we're going to put some protection on the unborn and we're going to give the authority back to states to make these rules in the jurisdiction of the states as it was meant to be in the Constitution. And we're not going to let every state kill the unborn. And the anger and the unimaginable hatred of that decision comes forth. And you're saying to yourself, why would anyone violently want to kill or murder? And the answer is that Satan is a murderer. And the Lord Jesus said it, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness. Everyone who's functioning in our land today related to decision making and law making, and in your mind you're thinking, why would they want that? Why would they do that? The answer is that they don't have light. They're walking in darkness. John 8 verse 12. It's such a tremendous principle. The Apostle Paul summed it up in Ephesians 5:8. And this is where we need to remember, what's the old saying, there for the grace of God goeth I? Paul, that's not in the Bible, but Paul says that in Ephesians 5:8 in another form. You who formerly were in darkness. Well, that's me. Formerly in darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Jesus said that, I have come as light into the world that everyone who believes in me may not remain in darkness. John 12:46. In the beginning, you're thinking of the beginning of John's gospel this morning. The Bible says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. When we proclaim pro-life, and we proclaim God as creator, and when we proclaim even common sense policies related to the economy and freedom and the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, and this is the only day of the year I talk about those things if you're visiting, but when we do that, and people say, I can't believe you would argue for these common sense principles of life and the Constitution and all of these things. You have to understand this principle that God gives light. Light shines in the darkness. God, Creator, is known to all men by His general revelation, by His creation. He writes a sermon for everyone to see every single moment of every single day. General revelation. The big book of God's Bible is before every man to see. The creation of the unborn. What is this? We talked about it for a moment in adult Sunday school. And if I misquote this, give me grace. Is it ultrasound? You can see the baby moving and living. How is that not living when it's moving? I'm not a doctor. I'm simple. Ultrasound. Life. But men walk in darkness. The darkness does not comprehend the light. And John picked up on this in his first epistle. This is the message we've heard from him and announced to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him, but walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all of our sins. 1 John 1:5-7. And this is an important footnote on 4th of July Freedom Weekend as we think about these things. Just remember, have grace on those who are not in the light, because there was a point where you were not in the light. And as a believer who loves God and loves the truth and loves Christ, who was born again as a believer, try to remember as well, you are still a sinner who falls short of the glory of God. And as believers, we alone have the great promise that if we simply confess our sins each day, God is faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from our unrighteousness. Praise God. Not only was the Lord the psalmist's light, let's just spend most of the rest of our time with this next phrase, and then I'll come to conclusion. Look at the next phrase in verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Let's just talk about this for the rest of our time. Salvation. The Hebrew Bible uses the word, the great word that every Hebrew student learns very early in his study. Yasha. Salvation. And in the Hebrew mindset, is very, very different than the Greek mindset. But in the Hebrew mindset, the classic definition is the work of God giving relief, giving victory concerning his people. Yasha, salvation. Now, as you move into the new covenant, as you move into Greco-Roman thought, as you move into a more of a Greek mindset, salvation, soterion, soteriology, the study of salvation, you're thinking of the synonyms deliverance. And that we relate to this more in because we have that mindset. We have the Greek, Greco-Roman mindset. We're thinking deliverance or rescue when we think of salvation. And for every one of us today who has experienced biblical salvation, we have been born again by faith in the Lord Jesus, we say, yes, Pastor, I see salvation as deliverance. I see it as rescue. When I've never told this story to anyone except Terry, but this is a good day for a really simple illustration. When I was a really small boy, 4, maybe 5, my parents loved the water and lakes and fishing, inland Wisconsin, northern Wisconsin. And I was a little, tiny little kid, and I got off into the water, and I didn't know how to swim, of course, as a little kid. And I almost, that day, lost my life. I went under, and obviously, it was a terrible situation. And someone came out from the shore, and they must have saw, it was on a busy, one of those busy northern Wisconsin beaches. And I must have tried to grab for the top, but I was under, and I actually remember what it was like to be under, thinking this is it, as a little kid, just terrifying. And to this day, I've never overcome I'm ashamed to say it, I never learned how to swim after that. It's just an awful, been a thorn in my side my whole life because of that experience. But someone actually came out from the shore, and they pulled me out of the water, and they saved my life, and they brought me back to shore, and I remember coughing up water and that whole thing, and it was just the most dramatic thing. And I remember that like it was yesterday, and I was just, that's like the first memory I ever had in life. But that's biblical salvation. That's what happened to me when God got a hold of my life. I was drowning and lost and dying. And God came into the water and pulled me out and rescued me. You see, this is salvation. And people ask me often, how do I know if I'm born again? How do I know if I'm saved? How do I know if my children are saved? Well, you know. If you can remember a time, a season, it doesn't have to be a dramatic event like that, but it's a time, it's a season where you know that God took you from death and He brought you to life. That's the word that's used here in the context. Deliverance, rescue. Tremendous, tremendous. The Lord is my light and my salvation. We talked about it 2 weeks ago, the exclusivity of the gospel. There's salvation in no one else. There's salvation in no other name. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Salvation is only through faith in Christ. Acts 4:12. We talked about it in John 14. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God except through the Son. The exclusive nature of salvation through the gospel. Listen as I was doing a little bit of Bible study on the term salvation, then we'll come to conclusion. This was so rich as I was thinking through this during the week. Listen to what the Bible says about salvation. And of course, salvation is by grace through faith. If there's one here yet, and you say, no, I've never experienced that, where I felt like God has pulled me out of death into life. Well, how does that happen? Well, it happens by grace through faith, apart from works. You put your faith in Christ, that Jesus died for you, He shed His blood, He rose from the grave on the third day, that you can do nothing to save yourself. God did all of the work. The Holy Spirit convicts you that you've broken the law, and you cry out to God, and you willingly let Him rescue you, just like the little boy willingly allowed that man to rescue him as he was dying in the water. Listen to this brief survey of salvation. I found this just delightful. Christ, the Bible says, is the captain of salvation, Hebrews 2:10. Jesus Christ is the author of salvation, Hebrews chapter 5, 9. Salvation is spoken of as deliverance from sin, 1 John 3:5. Uncleanness, Ezekiel 36. The devil, Colossians 2:15. Wrath, Romans 5:9. The present world system, our enemies, Luke 1:71, eternal death, John 3:16. The Bible describes salvation as great, Hebrews 2:3, glorious, 2 Timothy 2:10. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, Romans 1:16. The preaching of the word of God is the means of salvation. And as we come to conclusion, just one more thought, and I'm going to edit a bunch of this. Look with me in your Bible at the rest of Psalm 27. I just have one more thought. This light that God gave the psalmist, this salvation that God gave the psalmist, what did it produce? And we close right here. Well, it removed his fear. Look at verse 1 with me. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the defense of my life. What were the practical ramifications of that? Look at the end of verse 1. Whom shall I dread? Look at the end of verse 1. Whom shall I fear? Right at the beginning of verse 1. The end of verse 1. Whom shall I dread? Verse 2. When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. Salvation, the light of God's salvation, the rescue, the deliverance of God in the life of the psalmist, think with me, it removed fear from his life. It removed fear from his life. And I want to commend that to you this morning. If the Lord is your light, if the Lord is your salvation, won't you allow the Holy Spirit to remove the fear that we all live with? And we all have something that we fear. Let the Word of God speak to you today about that subject, whatever it is. Let the Word of God speak to you. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. If the Lord is your light and your salvation, say with the psalmist, whom shall I fear? Whom shall I dread? My heart will not fear, verse 3. Whatever happens around me, war, personally or nationally, in spite of this, I will be confident. And then we close in verse 4. I promise the last thought, verse 4. Look at it. This is so rich. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. One thing. One thing. Do you remember that phrase was used by the Apostle Paul? I'll read it. You're familiar with it. It's Philippians 3. Not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect. Speaking about the culmination of salvation, which is glorification, the resurrection of the body. Not that I've already obtained it, not that I've already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. Here's the phrase. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, Philippians 3, 11 through 14. One thing. Listen to Charles Spurgeon writing on Psalm 27, verse 4. I love this. What's the one thing that most moves you and drives you today? Think about that with me. It's a really personal question. I wouldn't dare demand an answer from you personally, but rhetorically. This is when we're doing God's business in the church, when we ask questions like this. What's the one thing that's driving you? Spurgeon wrote so much about that. Let me read a couple of these thoughts and then we'll be done. Reflecting on Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing. Divided aims tend to distraction, weakness, disappointment. The man of one book is imminent. The man of one pursuit is successful. Let all of our affections be bound up in one affection, and that affection set upon heavenly things. What we cannot at once attain, it is well to desire. God judges us very much by the desire of our hearts. He who rides a lame horse is not blamed by his master for want of speed. For if he makes haste, who could fault him? This is the right target for desires. This is the well into which to dip our buckets. This is the door that we knock upon, the bank to draw from. Desire of men, and we lie upon the dunghill with Lazarus. Desire the Lord, and you will be carried of angels into Abraham's bosom. Our desires of the Lord should be sanctified, humble, constant, submissive, fervent. And it is well as if with the psalmist they are all molten into one great mass under David's painful circumstances. We might have expected him to desire repose, safety, or 1,000 other things. But no, he set his heart on the pearl and he leaves the rest. Holy desires must lead to resolute action. Desires are seeds which must be sown in the good soil of activity, or they will yield no harvest. We shall find our desires to be like clouds without rain, unless followed by our practical endeavors. And the very last thing, listen to what J. Vernon McGee said on this Psalm 27, verse 4. How complicated our lives have become as professing Christians. We are frustrated under the tension and pressure of all things all the time. It is wonderful to whittle your life down to what is truly important. It is a relief to reduce your life to the lowest common denominator. Tremendous thoughts. One thing I've asked from the Lord, this is what I seek, that I would dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, to meditate, to seek Him in His temple. Let's pray. Dear God, we desire that today as believers in the new covenant. Forgive us our sins, dear God, for divided aims, for divided passions. Forgive us our love for the world, the flesh, and the devil. Deliver us from evil, dear God. Create in us a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within us. Holy Spirit, do the work of making the foolishness of preaching real in the heart of one person today. I pray that your Son, Jesus, was glorified this morning, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's stand one more hymn.